Welcome to the Everlast Podcast. We're a young adult ministry based in Colorado Springs, Colorado. For more information, please head to our church's website at cwccs.org. Now, sit back and enjoy this week's message.
All right, y'all, so we find ourselves in the second half of Colossians 3. And you need to know that there's two main points Paul is making in this part of his letter. We learned from Tina last week that the first main point of Colossians 3 is putting off the old. Putting off the old. Well, what is that? Well, in light of seeking and setting our eyes on Jesus, in light of our death to our old self, being risen and hidden in Christ, then one day glorified in Christ, Paul says in Colossians 3:5, we are to put to death what is earthly in you. And y'all can go there. Go Colossians 3. We're going to be referencing Colossians 3 and 4 all night, so you can kind of be there. He said, verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you, which is calling them, Paul's calling them, to make a decisive break with the sinful tendencies they carried with them into their Christian lives. So Paul is referring to their sin. And then, y'all, he gets real specific, like very specific with them, actually listing these sins out. Again, Tina did such a great job unpacking this last week, helping us see that Paul was giving us actually two categories of sin. Y'all remember what these were? They were sensual sins and social sins, right? So the sensual sins, y'all can follow along there at the beginning of chapter 3. It says this: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and lastly, covetousness. Then in verse 8, if you kind of skip down a little bit, Paul mentions social sins, which consist of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And these sins that Paul is listing, y'all, they're not exhaustive, right? As a matter of fact, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, after he lists many different sins, he ends it with this. He ends it with, in other sins like these. Check it out. I think it's on the screen. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Different letter, same message. Listen, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. This basically means that there is no end of the list of ways that we can make an idol everlast, worshiping something else before God. Paul's antidote to this, he says in Colossians 3, verse 9. Go there, verse 9. You are to put off those practices, right? Put off those practices. Y'all, that's not you anymore. If you love Jesus, put your hand up. All right? So, okay, listen. Those things that you were once consumed with and doing before you knew Christ, that's no longer you. That's no longer you. It's no longer you. You need to be killing those things, y'all. Stop. Stop. You are to not do them anymore. Right? When was the last time you heard someone say something just as simple as that? Stop doing them. It's exactly what Paul's telling the Colossians. Everlast, listen to me real quick. What right now are you currently continuing to do that you know good and well you shouldn't be doing? 100%. Tay, that was exactly right. Go ahead. 100%, sister. What right now, listen to this, are you currently doing that you know is pushing the conviction of the Holy Spirit away and bringing the sin all the more near? What right now, listen to me, man, what right now are you minimizing and actually justifying, meaning you've heard and know God's word, and you've heard from God's Spirit and God's people that what you're doing is actual sin against God, but you're convinced, it's really not that sinful. Like, what right now are you doing that is sin in the eyes of God that you're convinced that isn't that sinful? What right now are you finding it hard to say no to? What right now do you have a secret life in where sinful behaviors, you know, they're hidden and sinful patterns you deny to yourself and to others? What right now would you say that you know is eating your life, peace, and joy away, but you're unwilling to confess it because you actually love it too much? This doesn't have to be some large, blatant thing either, Everlast. As a matter of fact, I would say that it's the bricks of subtle, self-convincing, and self-justifying sins that are stacked to help build the blatant brick of wall of selfishness around our hearts. Paul talks about this when he uses an imagery of clothing. There were activities and old ways of living that you were doing, and those clothes in which you once wore, they don't fit you anymore. But because of our sinful nature, we are trying to still fit in these old clothes. End of the day, Paul is saying, you need to change your clothes. Change them. Which leads to the second main point Paul is emphasizing in chapter 3. Second main point of Colossians 3 is put on the new. Put on new, put on the new. You'll find as we read, Everlast, you'll find as we read through the rest of chapter 3 that there's a lot of action points. There's a whole lot of action points when it comes to our Christian life. We can't sit on our hands. That's not an option, as you'll clearly see when we read on. So because, Everlast, we have a new wardrobe in Christ, you are to put on these new clothes. This includes new practices, new ways of thinking. Pastor Al, our senior pastor, says, quit your stinking thinking. It's new ways of thinking, new ways of speaking, and ultimately new ways of living. Simply put, you have to put off the old in order to put on the new. To put off the old in order to put on the new. They don't mix. I loved Tina's analogy last week when it came to this. She talked about muddy clothes. Y'all remember this one? My wife would do these mud runs, and after the race was finished, she mentioned driving back in her freezing, cold, dirty, wet, smelly, rotten clothes, right? And all the while in the mud, the caked mud, she couldn't stop thinking about, you know, washing it all off and getting all clean, fresh, and warm, and having new clothes. The reason Tina brought this up, and I wanted to reiterate this analogy, y'all, is that it would be completely ludicrous, completely crazy, and wouldn't make sense at all to know you have access to clean clothes, complete access to clean clothes, and yet you get home and choose to stay in your dirty old clothes. That would be miserable and would do nothing for you. You're just going to continue to stink and feel miserable. Man, that spoke to me like in volumes last week. Spiritually speaking, we do this all too often. And what would be even more crazy and also not make sense would be to have fully embraced those new clothes, warm, clean, smell good, looking good, and then go back and put on those old, nasty, dirty, old, muddy clothes, right? No, Paul said in verse 10, put on your new self. Everlast, put on your new self. Put it on. What are these new clothes? What are they? What is the new self? Well, let's continue on. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It may be on the screen, I'm not sure, but follow along in your Bibles. Here we go. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know what this made me think of? Y'all remember the first day of school jitters. Y'all remember those things? Oh, yeah. Man, it seems like I got them every year. Every year. And I went to public schools in Texas, so there's like, my senior class had like 800 people. So it's like, just, yeah, jitters. It's who's going to be in your class, who's your teacher going to be, et cetera, you know, all that kind of stuff. Especially when you got to high school, it's like, I don't know where anything is, and you're late, and it's the worst. But one thing I think gave us all the jitters, or even why we had jitters, it was because of what we wore. Not so much in elementary school, right? But more so like when junior high hit, in some form or fashion, pun. Thank you. I don't know about you, but I was pretty concerned with what I looked like. I was pretty concerned. Pretty concerned with what I looked like. Think about it. Y'all, clothes real quick. Let's talk about clothes real quick. Clothes are a direct and daily reminder, think about it, that sin entered into the world. Daily reminder. Before Adam and Eve sinned, no clothes. Immediately after they sinned, clothes. Over centuries, y'all, and centuries, clothes have clearly developed into not just warmth and protection, but they developed into making statements, right? They're making statements. Now, I know for me, I began to want to make a statement with clothes, like I said, in junior high. It was during this time that girls no longer had cooties. No longer at all. I had my cootie shot, and it wore out. It's gone. It's out of here. Circle, circle, dot, dot. Now I have my cootie shot. Circle, circle, square, square. Now I have it everywhere. But it wasn't. It was gone. No more cooties. Listen, girls didn't have cooties in junior high. I liked them. As a matter of fact, I ended up marrying one. It's awesome. Crazy story. Tina and I went to the same elementary school, same junior high and high school, and never knew each other. It's crazy. That's how big our schools were. And then later, I was leading worship at our old church in Texas, and Tina used to have like really blonde hair, and I'm leading worship, and I was like, who? I was like in the middle of worship, I'm like, who's that? It's like, how great is our God? You know, like, whoa. It's like, wow. Hey-o. Hallelujah. Anyways, I wanted to wear the coolest clothes. I did. I wanted to wear the coolest clothes, especially junior high. Oh my gosh. Bleached spike tips, puka shell, all the things. Doc Martens, all of it. 90s, baby. Or early 2000s in that moment. I wanted to wear the coolest clothes so that I can press the coolest girls. Y'all know what this picture is? This, my friends, is the very place when I was growing up where you would show off your fresh new threads, your fresh new kicks. This is where you would make your statement. The pencil sharpening station right here. This is it. I think there's another picture. Is there? Is that it? See? That was the reveal. It's a pencil sharpening. It's a pencil sharpener. Y'all, this bad boy would be mounted on the wall where you would just get up from your desk, walk over to it, and just strut your stuff, showing off your cool new clothes. Many times, my pencil did not need sharpening at all. Just walked over, and I knew it. But it was, all in the name of impressing Wendy Peppercorn or whoever, right? But by God's grace, let me tell you this though, on the flip side, particularly my story, when I was in junior high, by God's grace, I was saved. I knew Jesus at a young age. I'm so thankful for that. I was raised by an amazing man of God, my dad, and earlier than that, you know, my mom and dad. My mom passed away of cancer when I was 8 years old, and soon after that, my dad really walked with me and talked with me who Jesus is, and I got saved around that age. So in junior high, I was saved. So while I wanted, I wanted to look good, a certain way to impress, I genuinely can remember this. And I'm sure maybe some of you've maybe felt this as well in your life in some form or fashion, but I felt convicted by God, like honestly, and that I cared way too much of what others thought and how I was dressing, and stuff during this time. Why? Well, something practically and specifically, my dad would take me to the Matamoros Children's Home and for many different summer mission trips. This is an orphanage in Matamoros, Mexico, where I saw firsthand kids my age. In junior high, especially, they didn't have really anything materially at all, like at all. And I'm telling you that when you come in contact with things like this, especially in a third world area, it affects you deeply. It changes you. These orphans had very few changes of clothes, and that's it. And that included their provided, school uniform. Y'all, this, it changed me in a big way, a really big way. It did. I was humbled, and I would come back from these trips feeling bad for wearing nice clothes. I had a season where I would make my dad shop just only at Goodwill or Walmart and things like that. Which goes to show, check it out. Listen, no matter how you shake it, a statement is made. Meaning, whether you're trying so hard to impress or so hard not to impress, a statement is trying to be made. Period. And I love that my dad really walked with me through these formative years of my life. I'm so thankful to show me that as cliche as this sounds, Everlast, as cliche as it sounds, it's what inside that matters most. And y'all, that's exactly what Paul's writing about. It's exactly what he's writing about. But y'all, he's not making like a literal point of like putting on clothes, on the outside physically, but rather the clothes of your heart. The grace of God clothes us from the inside out. The grace of God clothes us from the inside out. We need to not make it a cliche, but we need to make it the way we live. Paul has six main things to put on. He lists compassionate hearts. You can go back and reference compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, love. Y'all, these six things are just so important. They really are. I'm going to go through them kind of in a bolted fashion. The first thing you put on a compassionate heart. The definition of compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is hurting, in pain, or has misfortune, and is accompanied by a strong desire to help the suffering. Jesus is simply the greatest example of someone with true compassion. True, pure compassion. Not only did Jesus have compassion and heal people from physical suffering, he also showed the greatest compassion for all mankind who died. He died on the cross for sins of the world. All y'all just raise your hand, right? Love Jesus for you. For you. Insert name here. Jesus died for you. Gosh, it's such great news. It's such great news. I pray that us as a young adult ministry that we don't get complacent in that, man. Mm-mm. Paul writes, it's no wonder why Paul writes to put on compassionate hearts. Second thing he says to put on is put on kindness. Put on kindness. Proverbs 11:17 says, I love this proverb. I read it the other day. Proverbs 11:17 says, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. Psalm 145 says this about the Lord. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. That's our God. I love what Mother Teresa said when she talked about kindness. She said, let there be kindness in your face, in your eyes, in your smile, and the warmth of your greeting. Don't only give your care, but give your heart as well. It was also Mother Teresa who said, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Kindness, y'all, is at the very heart of our God. No wonder Paul wrote to put this on. Third thing to put on humility. Humility. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. That's right. Pride. Let me tell you what God says about pride. I'm going to give you three different translations of God's word, specifically Proverbs 16, verse 5. Three different translations. This is the NASB. Proverbs 16, 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Yikes. Here's the NIV. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. And the ESV says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Y'all, can y'all think about these words? An abomination, detests. The Hebrew word for abomination is toeba, which literally means abhorrence, disgusting. James 4, 6 says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That doesn't mean he's in opposition as if he doesn't like it. The Greek word for opposes is antitasso, which literally means to rage and battle against, to set oneself against. That's how God is towards pride. Pastor and author C.J. Mahaney, he wrote an excellent book called Humility. It's my kind of book too. It's like, big. Humility, great book. You can write it down. C.J. Mahaney, he wrote a book called Humility. He defines pride this way. Pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. I also love what Proverbs 11:2 says. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I've always loved how C.S. Lewis, I think I've quoted this quote probably like 10 times at Everlast, but humility, C.S. Lewis quotes humility, says humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Gosh, y'all, we live in a culture full of mirrors, full of selfies, full of so much self. And man, we really need to pump the brakes And like David wrote in Psalm 139, ask God to search us and know us. And if there's any grievous way, especially self, that God's grace, which is amazing, by the way, will filter that out so that we can be solely focused on him. Our esteem isn't in self. There's no such thing as self-esteem. Your esteem is in the Lord, not in self. Your esteem, your identity, your personhood is found in the perfect work of Christ. So, I want to quote just a couple more scriptures. Philippians 2, 8 says, and being found in human form, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Y'all, that was mind-blowing, especially when he came in that particular time. Everybody's expecting Jesus to come in this massive warrior and he's going to overthrow the nations and stuff. And he was getting low, washing his brother's feet, you know. Just amazing, dude. That's our Savior. All other religions expect you to work your way up to God, but Jesus came down to us. The way up actually is down. It's so sweet. So it's as clear as day that humility is important to God. No wonder why Paul writes us for us to put it on. Fourth thing he told us to put on is put on meekness. Probably the least admired character quality in America. Meekness. And yet the greatest person who ever lived was a meek and humble man who said this, learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble in heart, lowly in heart. Everlast, don't equate gentleness with cowardice or lack of conviction or mere human niceness. It's a virtue that draws courage, it draws strength, conviction, and good disposition from God, not self-centered human resources. In Matthew 5:5, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. Meekness is a humble attitude that expresses itself in the patient, ooh, this is huge, in the patient endurance of offenses. Gentleness is it's a practical synonym to meekness. It implies mercy and self-restraint. Meekness is not weakness. Sometimes we confuse the two. But the difference between a meek person and a weak person is what? I would say this, a weak person can't do anything. A meek person, on the other hand, can do something but chooses not to. The word meek from the original language actually was used to describe reining in a stallion. It is the idea of a horse being controlled by the bit and the bridle. Bridle, thank you. The horse is choosing to submit. Listen, the horse is choosing to submit to authority. That is meekness. It is power under constraint. The Bible celebrates meekness, y'all. The biblical worldview says this: last is first. Giving is receiving. Dying is living. Losing is finding. The least is the greatest. Meekness is a strength everlasting. The idea that we are living by God's truth, not by what our culture is saying. No wonder Paul writes for us to put this on. Next thing he tells us to put on, he says, to put on patience. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful and what? Slow to anger. And abounding in steadfast love. When everything is going our way, patience is easy to demonstrate. Easy. Very easy. The true test of patience comes when our rights and our plans are violated. When another car cuts you off in traffic, when you're treated unfairly, when your coworker ridicules your faith again, or whatever the case may be. Some people think that they have a right to get upset in the face of irritations and trials. Impatience, y'all, seems like holy anger. The Bible, however, praises patience as a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, that's Galatians 5:22, which should be produced for all followers of Christ. That's, I think, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. End of the day, y'all, patience reveals our faith in God's timing, God's omnipotence, and God's love. No wonder Paul writes for us to put this on. Right after telling them to put on patience, you see in verse 13, Colossians 3:13, that Paul tells them to bear with one another, right, and to forgive each other. This is huge. It's huge when it comes to putting on your new self. This is huge. This leads me to share something that, you know, Everlast, when I was studying, the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart what I'm about to say. It was definitely an ouch moment for me, but a good ouch. Pastor Al says, God will cut us just to heal us. Meaning, you know, he's a good God. He disciplines us like a good dad, a good father. I needed to hear this, and I believe that you do too. Quit focusing on other people's clothes. Quit focusing on other people's clothes. Everlast, do you know that the person next to you doesn't need the gospel more than you do? Do you know that? If I may say it this way, self-righteousness is probably one of the dirtiest old self outfits we have. Paul clearly didn't instruct this church in Colossae in his letter to clothe each other. Yes, it is written to the church corporately, but it's applied individually. Paul wrote to the Ephesians the same message. It's on the screen, Ephesians 4:22. What does it say? Clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Why is it that we can get so focused on someone else's walk with God while we're ourselves are tripping? It's because you're not putting to death what is earthly in you. You aren't putting off the old self. Again, you have to put off the old self in order to put on the new. Y'all, self-righteousness masks the smell of your own dirty clothes and blinds you to the new clothes that you should be putting on. Self-righteousness makes you keenly aware of sin outside of you before the sin inside of you. No, the person next to you doesn't need the gospel more than you do, Everlast. He or she just needs it differently than you do. As Romans 3:23 reminds us, right? All people sin. All people fall short. Everlast, here's what I need you to understand and to never forget, okay? Never forget what I'm about to say. It's only ever the evil inside us that hooks us to the evil outside us. It's only ever the evil inside you that hooks you to the evil outside of you. The evil inside us makes us susceptible to the lure of temptation. I'm sure we can all go around the horn tonight and talk about temptations that have happened today, this past week, whatever the case may be. Y'all, the evil inside us, especially to the temptation to not only think, but to actually believe that you're just not that sinful. When you think of someone else's sin. Temptation plays to the evil desires and idolatrous cravings that still live in our hearts. Temptation appeals to our selfishness and our greed. Temptation targets our laziness and impatience. Temptation hooks on to materialism and discontent. Temptation goes after our desire to have our own way and to write our own rules. But in his grace, Jesus is present to help us overcome. Romans 5:20-21, where sin increased. Woo, y'all better get loud on this one. Grace abounded all the more. All the more. Have y'all ever been the recipient of God's grace? Hallelujah, man. It's amazing. It's so amazing. I remember those times I was addicted to some really bad things, and I'm like, sure. I remember so many times in my life I thought, man, God, surely God won't give me grace again. Sure, like, is he going to again? And I would just hit it with this. Where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, quit focusing on other people's clothes, Everlast. When we do this, we can put on, actually, when you stop focusing on other people's clothes, focus on putting on your new self, putting on this last and final sixth main thing can happen, which is put on love. Put on love. Let's go back to our text. Let's read on through verse 15. Come on, y'all, hang with me. Colossians 3:14-17. I'm going to read those verses. And above all, I'm so sorry. Yeah, Colossians 3, here we go. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, y'all. God loves us with an unconditional, no strings attached love that we must exude to each other. God's love is the binding agent for the church. Verse 15, Paul wrote, let the peace of Christ rule, as if we're not letting it. Like I shared earlier, there's a lot of action points when it comes to our Christian life. And Paul clearly writes this portion of his letter. Again, y'all, we can't sit on our hands. He says, put off, put on, let. These are all action points, right? So moving on, Colossians 3:16 says, let, there's that action point again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Y'all grab your Bibles, follow along. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Y'all know what this means, right? Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself. Read for yourself. Study for yourself. Don't simply rely on a sermon or two a week. Y'all, unfortunately, in this postmodern world and with all that we're inundated with TikTok, little 30-second clips and Instagram and stuff, and y'all, that can't suffice. Praise God that there's a redemptive way of watching these things and getting sweet little gold nuggets of truth. Cool, awesome. But y'all, that can't be it. A sermon or two a week, it cannot be your main source of nourishment. It's crazy. I've unfortunately heard so many Christians say, I left that church. I left that ministry because they don't feed me. They don't feed you. What about feeding yourself? Don't hear what I'm not saying, though. Of course, we learn from our leaders and we learn from our pastors. It is definitely a great way to ultimately glean from the Holy Spirit and God's word. But y'all have to first and foremost know that we don't read the Bible to get more Bible, read the Bible to get more God. If someone leaves a church or ministry not being fed for this, I'm usually met with a person who isn't putting on their new self. They're not putting on their new self. Are you? Meaning, they're not letting the word of God dwell in them richly. I can't tell you how many Christians don't put forth the time, the work, the effort in getting to know God. Putting in the work to get in the word of God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and yes, Sunday as well. I know what y'all do. Oh man, that's awesome. Praise God. Then you go home and the Bible's there. You're like, I already did that. You know, no, I know what y'all, right? Right? Repent. No kidding. Y'all listen to me. You can live off sermons forever, or you can invest the time and energy to learn how to feed yourself the word of God. Oh, I love this next verse. Matthew 4:4 says that man doesn't live on bread, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not the mouth of your favorite pastor. By the mouth of God. Learn to read the Bible for yourself. Learn to hear God for yourself. Learn to feed yourself. We're in our life groups, y'all. Get plugged in. If you have questions, we've got great resources. Come on now. As you can see, Paul puts emphasis on singing here too. Did you notice that? He talked about singing. The Bible says in Zephaniah that God rejoices actually over us. He said, but did you know this? God sings over us. It's crazy. Meaning he simply really does love us. And powerfully and by affectionately. The Bible actually says to sing over 200 times. I always love that about my earthly father. My earthly father was a strong man. He had to be both dad and mom after mom passed. And my dad was incredibly strong, but incredibly affectionate too, showing me the very heart of God. I'm super, so thankful for him. And I'm ultimately thankful for God and his love to me. Let me encourage you to sing unto the Lord throughout the day. Do you do that? Doesn't matter if you can't carry tune and bucket. Doesn't matter. It's sweet. It's awesome. Doesn't matter. This just doesn't matter. Y'all rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 33 says, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise him. That's us. It's fitting to praise him. It's a fitting thing. But if you notice it here in Colossians, Paul instructed them not to just sing to God, but to sing to each other. Did you see that? Look, it's kind of weird. Thought y'all laugh at that. Kidding. No, he says the same thing. By the way, he says the same thing in Ephesians 5:19. He says the same thing. But if you he says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What does that mean? Well, y'all, the gathering of the saints we do on the weekends, y'all, it's meant to remind. Like one of the main purposes of gathering, even here at Everlast, is to remind each other of the love of God and then to direct that love toward God with thankfulness in our hearts. This is why we gather and why we sing weekly. To not just realize God's love, but to confidently remind each other of it. Amen? At the end of verse 17, we see Paul just covers putting on with your new self with a massive blanket. And, that covers our entire existence. He says this, look, Galatians 3:17, in whatever you do, like he lists all these things, and he just says, you know what, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For time's sake, we can't completely unpack the rest of chapter 3, but Paul continues to give even more practical examples to help you understand what it means to put on the new self. He uses marriage, parenting, and servanthood as awesome examples to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father through him. But last but not least, we have Colossians 4. We're going to breeze through it. Listen, in light of all that we've discussed, we see in this final chapter that Paul concludes with four, even more. There's four final instructive ways that Paul gives in which we as believers should exhibit. Being that it's near the end, one could argue, like the end of your letter, that he really wants these things to be remembered most, right? So read with me. Colossians 4:2-6. Check it out. Follow along. This is awesome stuff. This is the word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. That's so crazy. He didn't say that. I just said that. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Here is verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how ought to answer each person. What are these final four instructions? Paul first mentions this. It's on the screen. First final instruction, steadfast prayer. Steadfast prayer. A great question to ask yourself is this. What do your prayers look like? Everlast, what do your prayers look like? A dear brother, friend, and fellow pastor of mine, Pastor Mark Bofill, he used to tell me this. Kev, if you think you're praying, you're not. And, you know, was he saying this to discourage me? No, he was simply reminding me there is always more time I could devote to prayer. Y'all, in prayer, we usually give up right when we should begin. This is why Paul slaps it with steadfast, steadfast prayer. When do you go to God in prayer, Everlast? Is it just when you need something? Or because you want to spend time with him? Paul is saying prayer is essential for your walk in the new self. Not only is prayer essential, but the second final instruction accompanies steadfast prayer, and that is, here's the second one, thanksgiving. We just had it. No, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Paul is making it very clear, Everlast, that thanksgiving should always accompany our prayer and our request to God. Thanksgiving should always accompany it. It's amazing. Excuse me. Prayer should always be mingled with praise. It's interesting that Paul starts off this passage with prayer and thanksgiving, though, before he mentions, he goes to his third and fourth final instruction, which are these. Third final instruction, making the best use of time. Fourth final instruction, your speech. One might say the reason for Paul instructing steadfast prayer and thanksgiving before making the best use of time in your speech, because without prayer and thanksgiving, your time and speech would be hindered or would look way different. Everlast, how you use your speech and time is directly correlated with how you pray. Are we people who are constant, steadfast in prayer and thanksgiving? If so, then our time and speech will inevitably reflect that. Paul specifically said, walk in wisdom towards, check this out, remember, we just read it, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let me ask you real quickly, how do you spend the majority of your time? How do you spend the majority of your time? Truth is, how you spend your time is going to show what you value and enjoy most. Paul is saying, hey, making the best use of time isn't meant just for the purpose of you by yourself being disciplined with time and reading your Bible and praying in your prayer closet, but also outside of it, towards outsiders, has its aim to reflect the love of Jesus to those who don't know Jesus. Verse 5 answers the question how all of us are to relate to unbelievers in our lives. Chapter 4, verse 5, if you've ever wondered, how do I relate with and love those around me who don't know Christ? Have you ever thought that? I think that often. How do I specifically relate with this person? I recently was at a restaurant, and I sat down, and I got a slice of pizza, go figure. And his name was TJ, and sat next to this dude, and he just God's timing. It was nuts, and he I won't disclose the specific information, but the very next he told me him and God had problems. I said, all right, tell me about it. And we began this beautiful conversation. Was able to share some details of my life, and he was able to share some of his. And he said, I can't believe this, because tomorrow it was a really big thing in his life that was going down. And I said, let me pray for you, man. I laid a hand on a perfectly good stranger, prayed for TJ, big stout dude. And we said, amen. I look up, and dude, he was wiping his face off. The Spirit of God just moved. I did not plan that. But in that moment, I'm like, God, how can I relate with this dude? Trying to be tactful with what I say and how I share, and just ultimately just to be and be available and to love this dude well. How do I relate with outsiders? It's an amazing question. How do I relate with and love those around me who don't know Christ? Y'all, this is a great verse. 5 is a great verse. He says, first relate with wisdom, meaning it's knowing how to walk alongside non-believers, all the while without compromising holiness and truth. It's loving Jesus while loving others without compromise. You want to make the most use of your time. Do you want to? So walk in the good news of Christ and share that good news of Christ. And this is through our speech, verse 6. Again, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how ought to answer each person. Paul is saying when it comes to Jesus, our speech should be so appetizing, people's mouths should water thinking about it. Y'all, Everlast, I am a man, and there's scientific proof that men love steak. It is a fact. The other day I went to a steakhouse. I had a steak, y'all. I had a steak that was so juicy, flavored, and seasoned so well. When I bit into it, honestly, it kind of melted in my mouth. Simply put, when I talk about that, you should want that steak, right? Yeah. You don't want the steak if I said, man, that thing was hard, bland, overcooked. Might as well just order beef jerky. You know, like you wouldn't want it. That would be not appealing. It's unappetizing. Paul is saying that our speech is supposed to be appetizing when it comes to speaking about Christ. Is your speech so appetizing, Everlast, that people want Jesus? So how do you learn to talk about Christ in a way that makes people's mouths water? Spend time daily reminding yourself from Scripture why the gospel tastes good to you, and then you share it. Bam, it's that simple. There you go. Paul says, when you put on the new self, your prayer life, thanksgiving, time, and speech should look different than it did before. Are these four things evident in your life, Everlast? Are they evident in your life? Can people tell there's something different about you? Can they tell? Is Jesus constantly on your tongue? The remaining portion of Colossians 4, by the way, are just their final greetings from Paul. He lists many different people, including Tychicus. He was a faithful minister of the gospel. Tychicus was specifically, he was a really good encourager. Onesimus, he was a fellow a brother in Christ. Aristarchus, a faithful believer in Jesus. And he was actually with Paul in Roman imprisonment. Y'all, these three and many others that Paul lists in his final greetings, each of them having their own unique gifts, but all loved Jesus and were devoted in following him and sharing his message of salvation to the world. So awesome. Y'all, we are clearly coming to an end of a year, right? 3 is about to be done. 2023 is done. Man, oh man, God has done such an awesome work. He has. I know in my heart, and in our lives individually, but also together corporately as a young adult ministry. Let me encourage you before, can I just encourage you with this? We're about to wrap up. Before the year ends, find some time to really look back and reflect his faithfulness. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his kindness. Take some time to do that. If you're anything like me, y'all, this past year has been filled with good things, bad things, surprising things, plenty of things that the Holy Spirit has convicted me of. Can I get a witness? Yeah, right. But God, y'all, has supplied me and all of us all the more grace to help us press forward as we mature in his love. Colossians has been such a powerful book in the Bible as we end this year at Everlast with. It really has. It's been such a sweet, sweet book to go through. It's been me and my wife, Tina's joy to journey with you through each of these chapters this past month. I think we bit off more than we could chew, but we got through it. It's awesome. We're really thankful. I know that I'm thankful for our brother, Apostle Paul. Like, we'll meet him one day. It's crazy, right? Like, he was so faithful to write this letter from a Roman prison to the church in Colossae all these years ago, and look at us, all these years later, being challenged, encouraged, and learning from God from it. Wow, so awesome. Hallelujah. I'll leave you with this simple question that officially wraps on Colossians. Does your life reflect someone who has put on new clothes? It's our prayer that as we finish this year out, y'all, that we will be a ministry that continually puts on the new self in Christ, that God would clothe us in our new self from the inside out. Amen.